Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight, amen. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here. It's not fun to preach to an empty auditorium, so I'm glad you're here tonight. My heart, I tell you this, from the depth of my heart, I have enjoyed the singing around here, both the congregational, the special music, has just blessed my heart tremendously. I like to be around people that have a reason to sing. Some people, you think that just everything is doom and gloom and that kind of stuff. But I tell you, this world is rotten. It is wicked. But I tell you, we still got a good God. Amen. He's still worthy to be sung to. And he's the audience of our singing. I think if we'd realize that sometimes, certainly not be not the case here, but I just think in general sometimes if we would realize that he's our audience, I think it would fix a lot of the nonsense in the music services and those kind of things that we see going around. But nonetheless, that's not the message tonight, so let's get into it. Psalm 73 tonight, would you please? Psalm 73. I want to read one verse tonight, though we will look at the entire chapter for our thoughts this evening. I want to look at Psalm 73, and I want you to go to verse 28 with me, if you would. The 73rd Psalm, verse number 28. The Bible says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." I want us to read that verse together tonight, shall we? "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Our Father, tonight, truly it is good that we draw near to you. And Father, in a service like this, we have that opportunity. And God, I pray that you'd speak to every one of our hearts this evening. Dear Lord, you deal with us as only you can. God, I pray that you might find a people that are both open and receptive. And God, as you speak, we sense your warm presence upon this place tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that we might yield ourselves to all that you have. Father, teach us from the Word of God tonight. Draw us closer to you. And we'll thank you as we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. If you were to look at the top of your psalm, you probably somewhere might find the heading labeled this, "A Psalm of Asaph." Now, this is actually one of 10 different psalms written by this particular man. And in case you were wondering, Asaph was the chief musician chosen by David to walk before the Ark of the Covenant and lead the music for the Ark as they would transport it from place to place. We find, ladies and gentlemen, that Asaph's sons and his descendants were all associated and quite involved in the music program of God's house. From the very time in which David appointed Asaph in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 5 to the time in which Solomon constructed the temple to the revivals of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, the revivals of Josiah's day in 2 Chronicles 35, to the time in which Zerubbabel had led the people back and they laid the foundation in Ezra chapter 3 in verse number 10. We find that Asaph and his sons and his descendants were all involved in the music program. Now, if we would look at this tonight and we see this name Asaph, it probably doesn't jump off of the page of your Bible tonight with the notoriety like a name David would, or maybe a Daniel or a Moses or even Peter or Paul. But I promise you, had you lived in the days of David and following and been associated with the house of God of those days, you'd have known exactly who this man Asaph was. He was very involved along with his family in particularly the music ministry. Now for you and I to understand and just kind of help us understand maybe a little bit better tonight of who exactly he was, you think about David himself. David was not only a talented musician, but David understood the power and the purpose of music and what music could do. You remember when Saul was overcome and troubled with an evil spirit. Of everybody that they could have got a hold of and all the musicians that were within the nation, they got David to come in, and it was not just David's skill and his talent, but it was his understanding of what was going on and his understanding of how to use music and the purpose of it. And as David played, David was able to help Saul with the depression and the things that he was dealing with. And so David had just an extreme understanding of what music was about and the purpose that God had for this issue. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, what's your point with all that? Of all the people that David could have chosen to use, David chooses this particular individual. Now that says something about him. It says something again, not only about his skill and his talent, but about his understanding of the ability and the power that music has. And I'll just tell you, I'm not trying to labor or chase a rabbit tonight, but I tell you, we need some people today in the house of God that understand the ability that music has, even within a church service. Hey, God uses music and it affects our heart. And I'm glad tonight, while God is certainly the primary audience of our music, I'm glad that my heart can be ministered to through music along the way. And so music is important. It serves a function and a purpose and has a power and ability to move people. And David was probably one of the greatest artists and masters of this that Israel had in his day. And of all the people he chose to use to lead his music program, he chooses this man, Asaph. It is this man that wrote this particular psalm. And at a time when he was dealing with some things in his own heart and his own life, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, being very open and very honest. He says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Say, preacher, what's your point with all that? I'll tell you tonight, my friend, what we gather from this particular statement is that Asaph recognized he wasn't as close to God as he could be and close to God as he wanted to be. And thereby it was his heart's cry, his heart's desire, Lord, I want to draw close unto you. I'd ask you tonight, would that maybe be some of our heart's desire tonight to be closer to God when we leave this service and this meeting than what it was when we first started? I tell you so, preacher, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trying to do right. I'm not out in the world and I'm not doing all these other things. But I would dare say that probably every single one of us in this auditorium tonight could afford to be closer to God than what we are right now. He says, draw me closer. He said, it's good for me to draw near to God. I want you to notice some things with me as we preach on that thought tonight. Draw me near. And by the way, it's up to us. You say, what do you mean by that? If you and I have a desire to be closer to God than what we are right now, or than what we were when we first started this meeting, or even this service tonight, it really is about you and I, because James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that if we'll draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto us. It's not the fact that God doesn't want to be close to us, He wants to. If there's a problem, if there's a hindrance in our fellowship and our walk and our closeness with God, the issue is you and I tonight. It is not God. So let's look at some things, shall we? We look at this particular psalm, and I want to draw your attention to the incentive to draw near. Say, what do you mean? Verse number 2. Asaph says here, but as for me, now look up here, hey, it starts with a real, honest, genuine examination of who we are. I'm afraid too often we come to church and we're more interested in putting on the facade and reaching everybody else's level of what they expect spirituality to be. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we try to play the same things with God. And God's not interested in us putting on a facade. God's not interested in us putting on a show. He'd just rather us go ahead and be very open and very honest about where we are in our Christian walk and our Christian life. We need to take a serious examination. You know what happens often? The Bible says it's not wise for us to compare ourselves among ourselves. And so if we're not careful, we'll start thinking, well, next to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I'm doing okay. You see, when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves and our Christian walk and our spiritual life, my friend, if we're not careful, here's where we end up at. We end up being critical of others, or we end up condoning our own sin. And neither one of them is good. And so let's take a real examination. That's what Asaph said, but as for me. He didn't say anything about David. He didn't say anything about the choir. He didn't say anything about the instrumentalist. He didn't say anything about anybody else. He said, but as for me, when it comes down to it, me being close to the Lord really revolves around where I am and my walk with Him. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph talks about and gives us this mental picture, if you would, of somebody who's really having a hard time getting their feet under them. Somebody who's kind of slipping around and stumbling, and their foundation is not set like it ought to be. I work with the post office as a part-time rural mail carrier. And about a couple times a year, we get ice in Oklahoma. Now, don't make fun of our weather, all right? I know y'all get worse than that around here. But the problem is, we are not prepared for that. You know what happens the first year I worked with the post office? They tried to give me these things that slip over your shoes called Surefoots. And I thought, I'm good. After all, I'm a man. I don't need those things. About the first stop at the house, taking them packages out of the vehicle, and all of a sudden, what I thought was sure-footed, what I thought I had control of, my feet were going this way and that way, and before you know it, I was like, all right, I'm good. And the very next step, packages everywhere, mail over here, Amazon over there. Forgive me, I'm not a very fan of Amazon, all right? They make my life miserable. But Asaph paints a picture of somebody very similar who's stumbling, trying to get their feet under them. Do you understand when he uses this picture here, he's not talking about somebody who's physically stumbling and slipping around. He's talking about somebody in their spiritual condition. After all, the Bible does liken our Christian life to a walk with God. The Bible says in the New Testament that we're not to walk according to the course of this world. The Bible teaches that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Hey, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I can tell you verse after verse after verse that talks about it. And when Asaph is talking here about stumbling and his feet slipping, he's using the idea of somebody who's having a hard time getting their feet under them and getting this walk established like it ought to be and like he wants it to be. He said, my feet were well nigh slipped. We use a similar term sometimes in our Christian vernacular when we talk about backsliding. It was David who said in Psalm 94, verse 18, he said, when his foot had slipped, it was God's mercy that held him up. Hey, Asaph confesses here. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I'm not where I want to be, where I think I ought to be in my Christian life and my Christian walk. You know what we find? We find here that regardless of what you might know about God theologically, regardless of how involved you might be in the sanctuary, regardless of what position you might hold in ministry, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one of us. If somebody like Asaph could get to that point in their Christian life where they just said, you know what? I'm not as close to God as I ought to be. I'm having a problem walking with Him and getting my feet under me like I ought to. If it could happen to Asaph, listen to me tonight, it can happen to every single one of us. May God help us not to be lifted up in pride and think, oh, that'll never happen to me. Hey, Asaph, as we've already established, was not somebody that nobody knew. I mean, we're talking about a very prominent individual that was heavily involved in the things of God and the ministry of God's house. And yet, in the honesty of his own heart, not where I need to be. I'm not walking like I should. I'm having a problem, having some trouble getting my feet under me and being where I want to be. Can I tell you tonight, what was true for Asaph is true for us. You can be involved in ministry and you can go through the motions. Hey, you don't have to, please don't misunderstand me. It's not about being out in the world. It's not about this issue of what we might think of being involved in total wickedness. You can just start backsliding, ladies and gentlemen, by just becoming mechanical and going through the motions. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14? It says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Sometimes it's just being filled with too much of you and not enough of Him that causes us to regress in our Christian walk and our Christian life with the Lord. And so we find that here Asaph is, and he's not what he thinks he ought to be, and he's somehow not walking with God like he desires to. Say, ah, preacher, I got it. I hear what you're saying. And yeah, that's probably a problem for some people. But I just want you to know, preacher, I don't have that trouble. I don't have any problem backsliding. And I don't have a problem when it comes to my walk with the Lord. Can I remind you what Hosea chapter 11 verse 7 says? When the Bible says, my people are bent to backsliding from me. You know what that means? The predisposition. Do you realize tonight, because of our flesh, every single one of us are predisposed to this issue of somehow getting a little bit cold every once in a while? Hey, sometimes that's all revival is about. It's just about getting God's people to be aware that it is easy to get mechanical and apathetic and indifferent to the things of God, and stirring our heart back up and realizing who our God is and how wonderful He's been to us. We find Hosea said that. He said, my people are bent. There's an old hymn written by Robert Robertson where he says, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Hey, you ever feel that sometimes in your life? You don't want to be that way. You don't intend to be that way. You don't get up in the morning, set out saying, this is the day I'm going to just take a step back from the Lord, and I'm just going to let my Christian life cool off just a little bit. We don't intend for that, but it happens. Let me tell you how this happens. In our passage tonight, in verse number 2, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then he says this, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes down to verse number 12, and he talks about all the things that he sees and everything going on around him. You know what the problem is? He's got his eyes in the wrong place. His attention is more on the world and the wickedness and the prosperity it seems like they're garnishing and gathering unto themselves, instead of having his eyes and his heart and his attention focused upward. He's got it focused outward. And ladies and gentlemen, he is losing sight of his walk and what matters, and thereby he's just slowly drifting. Getting away from where he should have been. Where he needed to be. Do you realize that sometimes the things that catch our attention don't have to be inherently wicked? Hey, the Bible does say in the book of Hebrews to let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Sometimes there's some things that within themselves are not inherently wicked, but we give it too much attention, and before you know it, it's caused us not to focus on our Lord like we ought to. You know, like what, preacher? Okay. Fox News. Hey, I'm not saying that God's people shouldn't be up to speed. And I'm not saying we shouldn't know what's going on in the world around us and things like that. But I don't know how it is here. We got people at home that I call them Fox News junkies. I mean, you walk into their home 24 hours a day, anytime, and that's all they got playing. And they're feeding, and they're feeding, and they're feeding. And I'll just be real honest with you. I want to know what's going on, and I'm glad for conservative news. Don't misunderstand me. But there are sometimes I just want to turn that stuff off and say, hey, I don't want to fill my heart and soul with all that stuff around me. I still got a God that knows how it's all going to turn out, and we're on the winning side, and I want my focus and attention to stay on Him as much as I can. just not Fox News, but sometimes it's hobbies. I was talking with the pastor this afternoon during dinner, and he asked me, he said, what do you do for leisure, for fun? And we got to talking about some things, and I tell you, several years ago, I loved to deer hunt. Loved to deer hunt. Now, the older I get, the more that's work and the less fun that is. Pulling something out of the woods anymore, I'm just waiting for my boys to get big enough. I'm going to shoot everything with fur in the woods, and then I'm turning it over to them. Several years ago, Lord started dealing with my heart. He said, you know, October 1st is rolling around. It's opening bow season. I'm like, I know. He said, I want you to keep your bow in the closet and not even go. And that's what he started dealing with me, honestly. Started dealing with my heart just about putting him first and being able to lay some other things that I wanted to do aside. And so, like any good Baptist preacher, I tried to make a bargain with the Lord. Lord, I tell you what, I'll go less. I won't even go open and weak. No, it was just laying some things aside. My friend, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this life that God's given us. I'm thankful for the memories that I can make with my family and with friends, and I'm glad for the things that I can enjoy. But God help us to not put more attention into those kind of things than we do our own Savior. He's good to us. And He deserves our full attention. Because here's what's happening. Look what happens to Asaph. So in verse 2 down through verse number 12, he's got his attention on the world. He's got it on everything going on. But look in verse 13. He says, verily have I cleansed my heart in vain. Now look up here. You know what's happened because his attention has not been where it should have been? It's starting to mess with his thinking. Look back in verse number 1. In verse number 1, here's what he says. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So God is good to those that are of a clean heart. Now verse 13. Verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. Has he cleansed his heart in vain? Absolutely not. Not at all. It's a good thing to get our heart cleansed and right. And we talked about that somewhat last night. But ladies and gentlemen, he started to have his attention on everywhere except upward. And because of that, it started to mess with his thinking. And he was thinking things that weren't true. And I tell you, one of the greatest things we face is a battle in our day and age as a Christian is the battle of our thoughts. It's not just the things of a lustful nature or to be covetous after things, but I'm talking about just in this world today around us with uncertainty, with doubt, with apprehension. Hey, we got to make sure that our mind is where it ought to be. And we're thinking not according to our opinion or our emotions, but we need to take every thought captive and make sure that our thinking lines up with this book. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So we have an incentive to draw near. Because if we don't draw near to God, here's what's happening. We're drawing away from Him. Do you realize there is no middle ground? You're either, and by the way, the very word backslidden, when you look it up, used throughout the Old Testament, the very word means to fail, to make progress, or to move forward. And if you're not moving forward and drawing closer to Him, then ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is you're moving in the opposite direction. And so there's the incentive. But let me talk to you about the insight tonight for drawing near. You see, before Asaph quotes verse 28 and he reveals some things, let me tell you how he ended up getting some things right and realizing that he wasn't thinking properly, and thereby his mind was producing wrong thoughts and thereby drawing him further away from God. Can I tell you verse number 17? It started with the right place. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Hey, you want to know where he began to draw close to God? Where God got a hold of his heart and God got a hold of his attention? Where God started correcting his thoughts and his mind and started helping him with the things? It happened in the house of God, in the sanctuary. You say, preacher, you've already mentioned that on Sunday about the potter's house and that kind of stuff. You're probably going to hear it again before this week is over, because ladies and gentlemen, the house of God is paramount in our Christian life. It's not just something we come and join as a social group and a social club. I'm glad tonight that my salvation hangs squarely on the cross of Calvary and that which Jesus accomplished, and shedding his own blood, and my friend, rising again. I'm glad that my salvation is secure in the gospel. But my service hangs upon the house of God. Unto him be glory in the church. And I'm going to learn to walk with God. I'm going to learn to do that through the ministry of his house. If I'm going to learn to please God and glorify God and honor God and learn how to draw close to him and do those things that please him, I'm going to do that through the ministries of the house of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God hath gave gifts, and it talks about some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You know, we often say, and I understand the application of it, I think I even used it somewhat on Sunday, but we talk about that perfecting, we say, well, preacher, you know, that just means maturity. Can I tell you, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that we're to be perfect as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now let me ask you a question. Was he just mature or was he perfect? You say, well, I'll never be perfect. I know, that's why I need to keep coming back to the house of God. I may never be the perfect husband, but I want to be. I may never be the perfect daddy as long as I carry this flesh, but I want to be. I may never be the perfect pastor and the perfect preacher, but that's my goal. That's what I'm after. And by calls, I don't ever reach it. I need to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming to the house of God that I might be better for him every single day. Hey. There's the right place, but notice also verse 17, it's the right perspective. So what do you mean by that, preacher? He said, until I went. Now this word went here is an interesting word because it doesn't just mean arrived, but the word means to obtain. It means to be applied. You see, with Asaph being the chief musician, we find very clearly here that he was present. I don't think that Asaph had ever gotten to the point to where he wasn't attending the house of God. But you can come and attend every service and not attain. You can come, sit in pew, click into neutral, and not receive that which God has for you, and thereby not apply it unto your life. You can come in attendance and leave and never really grow and never really develop and never attain to those things that God has for you in your Christian life. We got to be careful about that. Hey, every time the house of God meets and gathers, to whom much is given, much is required. And God's got something for you every time. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we're engaged, make sure that we're there and we're attentive to what the Lord has for us, that we might draw closer to Him. Hey, you can get indifferent towards the Lord and you can backslide and never miss a service. I'm not proud of that. And I'm proud of the statement I'm fixing to make. But it's sometimes easy to go through the motions of developing sermons and those kind of things, and to the point to where you're just coming and it's mechanical and you're not truly getting and attaining and growing like you ought to. Notice something else. Look in verse number 21 of our passage tonight. It's not just the right place. That's wonderful. The house of God is so vitally important. And it's not just the right perspective, though we need to let our mind understand what's going on and think right and see and attain to that which God has for us. But notice something else. There's also the right, dare I say, pain. Because verse 21 says this, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Holy Spirit began to deal with his heart, began to bring conviction upon him and deal with him. He says, "I was foolish. I can't even believe I let my attention get taken off with the world and how they're being prospering and all those other things. I can't believe I let that happen." He was grieved in his heart because he was under conviction about the fact that he had gotten away and he had allowed his attention to be taken off from where it should have been. I was so foolish. You ever had God get your attention? Knock on your heart. Draw your focus back to Him. And then you step back and you say, "Lord, I can't believe I let that happen." And I don't like that feeling, but I'm grateful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes they go, "Oh, I just don't like it." We have people every once in a while that'll come and visit the church and those kind of things. And they'll say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to stay. I don't like coming to church and always feeling bad." Well, I'll be real honest. I don't want people to come and feel bad all the time. But I'd worry about going someplace and always feeling good about myself. Because I know me. Better yet, my wife knows me. there's nothing good. And I got a lot to grow in, a lot that needs to be fixed, a lot that needs to be developed and changed. I want to go to a place where God has liberty to be able to point his finger at things in my life and get my attention. Say, you need to clean that up. You need to fix this. You need to start this and do this and that and this other thing as well. We see the insight. The very fact that these things worked in his heart to get him to draw closer to God. There was the right place, there was the right perspective, and there was the right pain. That conviction that got his attention. Hey, can I tell you that the Bible is very clear that God is near to them who are of a broken and contrite heart? Psalm 34:18, Isaiah 57:15, Isaiah 66:2, several verses I could read to you tonight that teach us that brokenness is often what attracts the Lord and allows us to draw close to him. A lot of people never get out of their backslidden condition and never draw near because they refuse to be broken and allow God to convict them about their sin. Then look at one more place with me tonight. We see the incentive. Even somebody as well known and well involved in the things of God as Asaph. And I don't mean to re-preach and rehash, but I will say this. If Asaph could get to the point where he recognized he needed to draw near to God, I can get there easily. And there's the insight, the things that God used to get a hold of his heart to draw him back to the Lord. Then I want you to notice the identification from drawing near. When Asaph got things right with the Lord and knew that it was good for him to draw near, he began to identify some things. He began to realize something very clearly. Look in verse number 23 with me tonight, would you? He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." You know what he realized? God, even when I began to step away, even when I began to drift and I was stumbling and couldn't get my footing under me and I probably backslid away from you from where I should have been, even when that was happening, you never left me. You were there. In fact, look what he says. "I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Timmy, come here, son. I've thought about that. And I thought about how God operates and what he's really saying here. The Bible says that God upholds him. He's got him by the right hand. And all the many times that we try to slip away, stumble, okay, boy, get up. You're heavier than I expected you was. You almost ruined my illustration, man. Go sit down. All the while we pull and yank and go our own way. All the times we stumble in our feet, it was him that was holding us up. It was him that was keeping us from falling all the way. It was him that was keeping us from making a mess out of our life and letting our flesh get the best of us. He wouldn't let us go. He wouldn't let us fall. He had a hold of us. He upheld us by our right hand. Aren't you glad tonight that when the flesh rises to the surface, get a little bit cold, indifferent, apathetic. Aren't you glad tonight that He's got a hold of you? Aren't you glad that He's able to keep you from making a mess out of things? I'm glad tonight that I've got a God who's got a hold of me. He upholds me by my right hand. Hey, if we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. We see tonight the very incentive. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you're involved in. Doesn't matter your position. Every one of us, truly and honestly, have times in our life where we need to recognize that we can stumble and we can slip. We need to do our best to be honest, to be open. Hey, the Lord can't help us if we're not willing to be open and honest about those things. You're in a good place tonight to draw close to God. You're in a good place to change your perspective and realize that no matter what the world has going on around you, and no matter how dark and dismal the days may seem, hey, this is still the best life to live.
Amen.
I'm not talking about just out of eternity. I'm talking about here and now. The life of a child of God is still the best life. Let's change our perspective tonight. Let's allow Him to help us with the way we think. Let's let those things get fixed. And let's draw closer to God. And it may be tonight that some of us need to bow a knee to Him. Say, Lord, I'm so grateful that You've had a hold of me this whole time. There have been times where I could have slipped, I could have messed up, I could have got out of line and made a real mess out of things. But God, You were there. You had a hold of me. God, I want to thank You tonight for who You are. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed this evening.